Come back to our text in John chapter 1. Verse 5, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. That's the title of our message, and that's what I want to look at today. John is very, very evidently and clearly, by the proclamation of our God, a man sent from God. And I want to look at the description in John's Gospel of this man that's sent from God. And the purpose of it is, of course, that we might know whether we've actually heard from a man sent from God or not. He came, the saying came, for a witness. That word witness is the word from which we get our word martyr. So a witness is someone who has seen something. He bears witness to what he has seen. And we read earlier in John chapter 1 that he came baptizing under the command of God the Father, that he might be made manifest to Israel. John the Baptist is witnessing what he's seen and heard. That's what a witness does. A witness can only be a witness to what he has seen, to what he has experienced, to what has happened to him. To bear witness of that, of the light, that all through him might believe. If you're going to be a witness, you're going to witness, be a witness to the light. Not to any old light, but to the light that's been described in these earlier verses, a light that had no beginning. In the beginning was this word. This light was this word in the beginning. And this light that you bear witness to, this light was with God. And this light was God. So any witnessing that doesn't include those extraordinary statements about the Lord Jesus Christ are not witnessing to the light because you haven't seen him. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without anything, without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator. He is the sovereign creator and ruler over all things. In him was life. In him is physical life, but in him particularly is spiritual life. That's why Colossians 3 says, Christ is our life. The life that we have before God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John's bearing witness to. And this life was the light of men. This light shineth in the darkness. This light has been shining in the darkness of this dark and depraved world, and it shines. It shines particularly and personally as that light, who is the light, shines into the hearts of people. And then there is a man sent from God. So how do you get to hear about this light? You get to hear about this light. This shining light shines through a man. I have a desperate interest in hearing from God. I want to hear what God says. John didn't come bringing an opinion about God. He came as a witness. I want to hear from God. I want you to hear from God. There we live in a world where there are so many voices, and today is one of those days in the life of this world where there are just countless multitudes, thousands, possibly millions of voices out there claiming to speak for God, claiming to speak on God's behalf, claiming to bring peace to people who speak on God's, those people that are with them. God says in Isaiah, doesn't he, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. Verse 20. To the law and the testimony, to this law and testimony that's bound up, Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In the kindness that we wish to show towards people, we want to say, well, there's some light there. In the midst of so much that's dark, there is some light there. The testimony of God is that if they speak not according to this word, if they don't declare the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, according to the book of God, he says there is no light in them. They aren't my words, they're his words. We are very prone, aren't we, and man are very prone to sort of make a broad fence to sit on, aren't they? So everyone can sit on the broad fence. Make the way broad, the path easy. It's not so with God. Our God warns his people again and again and again. He says in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbour. All false teaching, all that speak without the light, are stealing the words of God. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by lies and by their lightness. They're boasting. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people, saith the Lord. I want to hear the words of God. I want to hear from a man who speaks the word of God. As we saw earlier, it has pleased our God, and God gets glory in proclaiming the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through men. You might recall in Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples, and he sent them out. And he sent them out, you just proclaim who I am. You just proclaim me to them. And he says to these he sends, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. The rejection of the word of God by a man sent from God is equivalent in the scriptures to despising God. There is not a place of neutrality. It is pointless saying he's a good bloke, he's a nice fella and he does these nice things, but he tells lies about God. John the Baptist is a man sent from God, and he's aware to whom he is speaking and of whom he is speaking. He's aware of in whose presence he is speaking. God is a witness to what we say here. We are unto God a savour of life unto life and death unto death. I want us to be and hear a savour of life unto life. Also, I love, and we'll see more of it as we go along, the fact that John was a man who had every reason to be exalted among men, and yet he was a man humbled. I love what it says in chapter 2. He says, they heard John and they followed Jesus. They heard John and they followed Jesus. Verse 37, he says, behold the Lamb of God, and they hear the words of John and they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's servants have that desire, don't they? And you might recall that John says, he must increase and I must decrease. And his increasing and my decreasing is the cause of my joy. There is a necessity in hearing someone who speaks for God, someone who is sent from God. We read Romans 10 often, don't we? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. I love that, whosoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the character of the Lord. It's a description of his character. And how then? These are put as questions in our text, but in fact they are emphatic statements by our God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So there is one purpose, isn't there, in a man sent from God. We just want to faithfully declare what God says about God from his word. And John is not seeking to flatter men. They're not seeking the praise or the applause of men. If you seek to please men, Paul declares in Galatians chapter 1, if you seek to please men, you cannot be a servant. You should not be a servant of Christ. For now do I persuade man or God, Galatians 1:10, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He didn't need the recognition of men. He wasn't covetous for their applause or their recognition. If you turn with me to John chapter 9, they are verse 19 of our chapter. We'll stay mostly in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. But this is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Who art thou? And they put him in some good company, didn't they? Art thou Elias? Art thou that prophet, the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18? The prophet that was come, the prophet that would cause people to hear, verse 21 we're in. He confessed and denied not, saying, I'm not the Christ, and he's not Elias, and he's not that prophet. It's remarkable. Then they said unto him, who art thou? Verse 22, that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Couldn't he have said the most remarkable things, John the Baptist? He could have said that an angel visited my father and gave me my name and declared that my mother, who was old and barren, was going to have me. He could have declared the most remarkable things, couldn't he? He could have repeated the sermon of Zacharias. He could have said that I am the one that is prophesied in Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4. I am the one that you've been waiting for 400 years, and without me coming, you won't get to see the Messiah. I must come before him. I'm the one that's referred to personally in Isaiah chapter 40. John could have said some remarkable things about himself. And what does he say? Just read with me. Verse 23 of John 1. He said, I am the voice. He says, I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. See, when he comes to declare who he is and what his message is, he just goes straight to the scriptures. He had the most remarkable things that could have been said about him personally. He just goes straight to the word of God. We might as well turn there, seeing the Holy Spirit wants us to see what Isaiah 40 says. And you might recall Isaiah 40 begins with those glorious words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. He has a people in this world that he calls mine. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. This is 720 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. It's accomplished. The warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. You know what that word double means, don't you? It means to double over a piece of cloth. So imagine all of your sins laid out before God. And the cloth is doubled over. And they're all hidden. They're all gone. They're all taken away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've received double. You see, it says you've received. Not if you will receive it, if you do something. You've received. She hath received. And then verse 3 is what John quotes, isn't it? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the law, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God has spoken a promise. John simply declares that he's a voice. He's a voice of one that cries in the wilderness. So a man sent from God is a humbled man. He's a man who's not exalting himself. He's a man who has a purpose, doesn't he? A man who has no need to boast of himself or to be covetous in any way of men's applause. He just says the word of God. What are you doing? The word of God. See, a man sent from God has just one message. And it's always a message from the Holy Scriptures. And it's a message declaring salvation finished. It's a message declaring the glory of a sovereign, reigning, successful God. It's not an opinion. John is not giving an opinion. He's not giving his ideas of things. He's just giving Scripture. That's why we are told only in 2 Timothy 2, we're told just before to preach the word. Just preach the word. A man sent from God is one like John. Where did you have to go in the days of John the Baptist to hear the words of God? Exactly the same place you have to go today. You have to go into the wilderness. It's in the wilderness. In the wilderness. You wouldn't hear a man sent from God in Jerusalem, in organized religion, in religion that's esteemed by multitudes. And that religion in that day was remarkable in so many ways, wasn't it? They had their Bible colleges. They had huge Bible colleges. Paul was a student at one of them. They had mission organisations and they were successful. They were bringing thousands of people out of pagan religion and bringing them back into Jerusalem. They had people who were so passionate about the Scriptures that they worked out about the 600 and something laws and they observed them perfectly. Not only did they observe them, they had little rules around the rules so that they'd have to break one of their little rules before they broke the law of God. And they could say that we are perfect before that law. So this is not religion in its depravity. This is religion at the height. The height of its excellence. And where did you go to hear from God? You went to the wilderness. You won't hear. You're not going to hear a man sent from God in organized religion. You come away. You come away. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 13 where God says to his people, You are to go outside the camp, verse 13 of Hebrews 13. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, going outside the camp, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to our God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A man sent from God will be in the wilderness. A man sent from God will be one crying in the wilderness. A man sent from God will come with words from the scripture. A man sent from God is going to be questioned about his authority. Who gave you this authority? Who gave you this authority? John 1:24. That was the question they asked. Where did you get this authority from? Why baptizest thou? Where do you get your authority from? Where do you get your authority? And he answers so wonderfully, doesn't he? He speaks the truth about the state of man in his darkness. When they asked him, verse 25, and said unto him, why baptizest thou them if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Where did you get this baptism from? Where did you get this authority to baptize people? And John answered, saying to them, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. You don't have a clue who he is. You might have heard of the carpenter from Nazareth. You might have heard of Jesus. You might have lived with him for 30 years. You don't know who he is. You know him not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. There is just one issue, isn't there? He wanted to point them again and again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. There stands among you one whom you know not. Unless the light shines in the darkness, you'll continue to know him not. As I said earlier, John needed a light from heaven for him to realise who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it was that extraordinary episode of the baptism of the Lord Jesus when the heavens open and God says, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love that. In whom, everyone in him is well pleasing to the Father. There'll be many more marks that we'll see of the true man. John realised that his water baptism, as significant as water baptism was, is but a shadow, and he wanted to point people to the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and baptise with the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is significant, but water baptism doesn't save, and John knew that, didn't he? Water baptism is our personal declaration of our union, our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, saying the only hope I have of salvation, the only hope I have of standing before the presence of God is my union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. When he sits on heaven's throne, I sit on heaven's throne. And when he walks before the law of God perfectly, I walk before the law of God. And when he suffered on Calvary's tree, I died with him. It's union. Baptism preaches and confesses our union with him. But there's no saving power in baptism. Judas was baptized by John the Baptist, almost certainly. John says, I baptize you with water, but there is one, there's a reality, one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you don't know who he is unless a light shone. A light is shone from heaven. Unless the words of God become spirit and life to you, you won't know him. I want to close by looking at three things. The man that God sends preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. Twice, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." In John 1:29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. You see, we've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Christ crucified is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block and it's foolishness. People, religious people, stumble over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to their peril, their eternal peril. But John speaks of the person of Christ, doesn't he? He says, "Behold." To behold, you have to see. And to see, you have to have light. Verse 15, he says, John 15, see, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spoke, that he that cometh after me is preferred before me." He has had an eternal existence, our Saviour. To see who God is, we have to see God's Christ. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," says the Lord Jesus Christ. John spoke of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke in verse 32, as we read earlier, he spoke of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God. John the Baptist and John the Apostle are saying exactly the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is creator of all things. He has life, and he is light." But he, in verse 32, he says, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." It came down from heaven, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, and it rested on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a perfectly fit receptacle for the Holy Spirit to be descending and abiding on him. And the Father spoke, didn't he? "This is my beloved Son." See, he has the Spirit without measure, our Saviour. He had the Spirit. We read John 17 in that glorious prayer. Where is that prompted from? The Holy Spirit was in him, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit sustained him. The Holy Spirit caused him to live that remarkable life of faith. There was a glorious union, which we don't read of much in the Scriptures, between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is light. He's light to see God. He's light to see God's Christ. It's light from heaven that reveals that the fullness of the deity dwells in a body, as Colossians 2:9 says. We need light from Christ. We need the light of God to see ourselves as we really are. We need light from God to shine on the Lord Jesus Christ to see sin for what sin really is. We wink at sin and we treat it lightly. And as much as we are horrified by it when it comes very strongly, evidently to us in the depths of our sin, but sin is only ever really measured in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the measure of man and the measure of the sinfulness man. And only when we see him hanging on Calvary's tree as our Saviour will we truly understand the depths and the glory of his suffering for our sins. See, he bore record, John bore record of the person of Christ. When he was challenged, he kept going back and saying, "This is who he is. This is who he is. Make straight the way of the Lord." That was his cry, wasn't it? "That the Lord has come. God has come," says the prophet Isaiah. But he also bears record of the person of Christ. So the character of God,
The faithfulness of God to his character revealed in the scriptures is the satisfaction and the security and the comfort of believers. For believers, the character of God is paramount. And you can't talk about the character of God without talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Obviously, he's talking about the sacrifice, that lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, that lamb that is pictured in all the sacrifices in all the Old Testament, the lamb that Abel brought, the lamb that clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, the lamb that was in the ark with Noah, the lamb that was a substitution for Isaac on Mount Moriah. That Lamb of God is traced all the way through the Old Testament. Every time it was about the Lamb of God, it speaks of substitution, it speaks of sacrifice, it speaks of satisfaction of God accepting people on the basis of a lamb slain. I love what it says. It takes away. Listen to what John says about the Lord Jesus Christ. If only we would have religion repeat the things that John says about him, they would stop the jolly nonsense that goes on today, which causes the name of the Lord to be blasphemed in this world. Listen to what he says, which taketh away. Taketh away. He didn't try. He didn't make an offer to take away. He's to take upon oneself and carry it away. That's what it is to take away. It's to bear it. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It means to carry them off. It means to remove. It's to lift up as if in the garden, under the weight of all that sin that was laid upon him. His heart was broken and his body was bowed to the ground. And he stood and he lifted those sins and he lifted them up upon his own body on Calvary's tree and he carried them away. He takes away. The world will have many opportunities to look at the world, but never in Scripture is the world speaking of every single individual human being. If there was, there'd be no point being here. We could be down at the beach having a party today. The world refers to many things in the Scriptures, but it never refers to all of the entire human race. Luke 2 speaks of the world being taxed. All the world being taxed. That means the Aborigines were taxed. 2,000 years ago, the Aborigines were taxed. And the Indians in America, and the Incas and the Mayans of South America. They weren't taxed, were they? All the world means all of those people in that particular group. It's all without distinction often, not all without exception. But he takes them away. He doesn't offer to take them away. He takes them away. If he took them away, they're gone. You might recall at the end of John's Gospel, he says to Peter, "Shall I not drink of the cup the Father has given me?" What was in the cup? All of the sins of all of God's people. And the cup was given to him by his Father, and if it's given to him by his Father, you can't have it. And if he drinks the cup, as he promised to do, then you can't possibly drink it. He takes away the sins of the world. He lifted them up upon himself and he took them away. And if he took them away, they are gone. They are gone. That's what it is to be justified, brothers and sisters. That's what it is to preach the person of Christ and the work of Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And when he comes back a second time, according to Hebrews 9:28, there will be no sin. Why? When he comes a second, because the sin's gone. My sins have gone. In the very presence of God, they do not exist. God remembers them no more because they don't exist. So God the Father looks upon all of his people now. And he's as well pleased with all of his people as he is with his son. He looks on his people and he sees them without sin. perfectly suitable dwelling place for God. Ephesians 2 says that the church is a dwelling of God. So John, the man sent of God, preaches the person and the character of God, the name of God. He preaches the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the taking away of the sins of the world for us. And he preaches the work of Christ, and we'll close here just briefly. We'll have time, Lord willing, to look at this more closely later on. In John 1:33, it says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize of water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. That light that shines in this dark world, this light that shineth still, shines in us. He immerses, that's what the word baptize, he immerses his people in the Holy Spirit. And that's what it is, isn't it? That's what it is to be made a new creature. That's what it is to be given faith. The new creature, the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, the new man believes God. The new man believes God. The new man perseveres in his belief in God. The new heart looks to the Lord Jesus and sees him as glorious, looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and sees him as the Word, sees him as God, sees him as life, sees him as light. And the new creation perseveres. One of the sad things in John's Gospel, speaking of John the Baptist, in John 5, the Lord Jesus testified of these people, the Jews that came to him. He speaks of John, he says he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. God's children don't rejoice for a season. They are made to persevere. They are kept by the power of God through faith. They are made to be partakers of the divine nature. Let's close with the Lord Jesus' last reference to John the Baptist in John chapter 10. So what was the purpose of it? He wanted to be a witness that all men might believe. Now listen to this testimony, verse 40 of John 10. And they went away beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard John and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. A man sent from God speaks the truth about he who is the truth. And verse 42, and many believed on him there. The man of God, a man sent from God, has one purpose and one great desire and one great prayer, that people might believe on Christ proclaimed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word, and we thank you, our Father, that the light of your word shineth and continues to shine in the darkness of this world, and it continues to enlighten the darkness that your people feel in them so often, our Father. And we pray that you might enlighten our darkness, that you might shine yet again, Heavenly Father, the light that illuminates the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, and what he's done in us, and what he's doing right now in all of this creation. Oh, our Father, we pray that you might cause us to remember him, to remember his shed blood, and honour him by simple faith and heartfelt thankfulness. We pray in Jesus' name, our Father, and for his glory.